Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19, the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, and I want to begin reading with verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter through verse 21. The reading is just a bit lengthy, and I want to ask your very careful attention. If you've been present in recent weeks when we've been looking into the story of Elijah, and you'll recall the early portion, the first portion of this reading that I'll be doing in just a moment. And if you haven't been here, then let me simply tell you that we have been studying the life of Elijah. We carried him past the Carmel experience, or he carried us past that experience. And then under the stress and duress of a threat or an attack verbally from a wicked queen, Jezebel, he fled some 320 miles to the south of Samaria, the south of Israel, and into a lonely place, and there God gave him an encounter with himself. He was backslidden at the time, and God was just about to lay him aside as far as the aggressive service that had characterized his early prophetic ministry was concerned. And we break into the reading in chapter 19, beginning with the 9th verse, and I ask you just to listen carefully. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Now the wind is the symbol of force. And God's way is not primarily a way of force. "And after the wind, an earthquake." Now the earthquake is a symbol of fear. And God's way is not primarily a way of fear, though he may employ both of these techniques to get his message across. "And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire." A fire is a symbol of destruction. And God's way is not primarily a way of destruction, though he may employ destruction to get his message across. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." This is God's primary technique, the way of gentle persuasion, deep in the human heart. And a voice always presupposes the presence of a speaker, a personality, somebody. An earthquake makes a sound, but it has no voice. A wind makes a sound, but it has no voice. A fire has a sound, makes a sound, but it has no voice. But a still small voice presupposes the presence of somebody. "The Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, in his cloak, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave." How many moments in your life do you have like that? Where in a way that is totally genuine, thoroughly real, without any artificiality, without any superficiality, you have such content in your relationship with God that your first and strongest impulse, and maybe lasting impulse for a time, is to clothe your face, to cover your face, and just bow down before God in awe and worship. "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in thy place, in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Let me pause simply to say that the slayings of the ministry of Elijah are very, very meaningful spiritually. We've already come past the story of the slaying of the false prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And the content of this spiritually simply is that there are some things in the kingdom of a person's life that God does not want to bring back alive. And He wants them slain. He wants them dead. And if we pacify them instead of crucify them, we can never be what God wants us to be and will never have the usefulness God intends for us to have. Now, we have no evidence or little evidence that Elisha ever slew very many people with a sword. We do have a great deal of evidence that the other two men mentioned in this passage, according to the statement and in light of God's statement, that they did slay a great number of people with the sword. So this means that God's slayings are not always done with the sword. And those that survive the sword of Jehu, those that survive the swords of the monarchs and dictators and tyrants of the world, those may succumb to the slaying sword of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm reminded in Ephesians 6 that the Apostle Paul said, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when that Word is wielded by the Holy Spirit, using some human instrument as the means of that wielding, that sword becomes effective and powerful for the slaying of the self-life of men. And I wonder how many slain of the Lord there are on these premises today. How many upon whose lives God has touched the sword and has slain in measure a part of the self-life so that he could replace it with the immediate presence of Jesus. So we're told here that those who escape one sword will be slain by another. And then it says those who escape the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And Elisha wielded no sword. He was used of God gently and genially to share the message of God's gentleness. And he slew people through the sharing of that message, and they lay dead at his touch as God ministered that gentle message through him. Now, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Let me pause again. I want you to carefully note that word plowing. Have you noticed how often in the Bible, when God called people, He called people who were already very diligently busy about some task? And this is true in so many, many cases in the Bible. It was true of Moses. Moses was tending flocks on the backside of a desert when God called him. It was true of Gideon. Gideon was threshing in a floor of grain, when God called him. It was true of Amos. Amos was tending trees and watching flocks of sheep when God called him. It was true of Peter and John. They were fishing when Jesus called them. It was true of Matthew. He was collecting taxes when Jesus called him to himself. It was true of the shepherds. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night when God and the angel of God appeared to them. It was true of Dwight L. Moody. He was engaged diligently in the business of being a shoe clerk, and his ambition was to make $1 million there. When Jesus laid the cuffs of grace around his spirit and apprehended him in the calling of God. It was true of Charles Grandison Finney, who was a practicing lawyer with an established law practice, when Jesus Christ called him out and made him a preacher and selected him to do his business in the earth. How many times has God called people who were already extremely diligently busy about some task, and he called them because he wanted them to be busy in his own task? And so we find Elisha plowing. It says, Elijah departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He took his cloak off and put it around the shoulders of Elisha. And he left the oxen. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my